Praise God. We're just going to God's word. I want you to open your Bible, please, with me to Luke chapter number 24. The gospel according to Luke chapter number 24. And I will be reading the first 8 verses. Luke chapter 24, I'll read from verse 1 through to verse number 8. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. Let us pray. Lord, as we go into your word this beautiful Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, we ask, oh Lord, that you will come and breathe upon your word again. Lord, as we open your word, let life from heaven flow unto us. I pray, oh God, that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people, my brethren, this morning, wherever they may be listening to us or watching us at this point in time. I ask, oh Lord, that your anointing come upon me and that you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, so that your word this morning will drop as the rain and the steel as the dew. Let it come forth with power and accuracy of the Spirit. Let it break every opposition, every hindrance. Let it minister life. Let it bring encouragement, hope, strength in the area of weaknesses. So that, Lord, today we are going to indeed experience the life that Jesus came to give us. The Bible says, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Let that be our experience as we open into the pages of your word this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. This morning, I want to speak on what I've titled, "From a Dead Hand to a Passageway." From a dead hand to a passageway. You know, there has been restrictions on movement around the world. In some places, a complete lockdown as a result of coronavirus. To all intents and purposes, for the most part in Australia, people have complied. We have complied. Everyone has complied. Simply because we fear the virus. Simply because we fear the devastation that we have read and heard about that have taken place in other parts of the world as a result of this virus. But the question this morning is that, is it really this virus that we fear and dread this much? I bet you no, not exactly. I think it's not exactly the fear of coronavirus that has kept us stay at home or restrict our movements. What has kept us to stay at home and to abide and comply with the instruction that has been given by health officials and by the government is in fact the fear of death, not just the fear of coronavirus. You know, the fear of COVID-19 is real, but the fear of death is actually what is feeding into this this fear that we all carry. No one wants to die, you know. And so when you come across people and they appear to be in the fear, in the grip of the fear of coronavirus, it's actually the fear of death. For instance, when people say they have the fear of flying, it's not exactly the fear of flying, it's the fear of death, because they fear that something will happen to the plane and they will crash and they will die. When somebody says, I fear, you know, the water, it's not actually the fear of the water or swimming, but the fear of the fact that they may get drowned and die. So it's actually the fear of death that is feeding into horse abiding by the rules, and rightfully so, especially within this context. And if you doubt what I've said, just wait until we are able to have a kind of a vaccine that will take care of coronavirus, and it's going to be difficult to actually keep us at home. For instance, if suddenly people discover that this coronavirus will only make you sick, maybe have some, you know, cold and flu symptoms, and maybe headache and maybe joint pains, and that will be it. You can't keep people at home, you know, for that, because if it's just a symptom, we are okay with that. At least we are able to still go about and do our business. But it's actually the fear of death. We hear about the things that is taking place in Italy. We hear about the things that is taking place in Spain. We hear about the hundreds of people that are, you know, that are being taken to the morgue on a daily basis in the U.S. And so some of these things come with panic. There is a fear of death that we've got. Now, let me say it clearly, that before coronavirus came, human beings were dying. Right now, people are dying, and we're not minimizing that at all. After coronavirus has been conquered by the grace of God, I believe that that's going to happen. People will still continue to die. Let me give you an instance. 60 million people die on a yearly basis as an estimate. To put that in perspective, that's about 5 million people dying every month. Think about that. That's 1.25 million, 1,250,000 people dying every week. That's about 180,000 people dying every day. And that means in every hour, 7,500 people are dying. And that's not because of corona. That has always been. And sadly to say, it will continue like that. I mean, people die every day. Like I said, 7,500 people in an hour. This service, for instance, lasts about an hour. Think about that. 7,500 people will have died within the period that we are here to, you know, do service online together. Now, that's probably some kind of statistics to you and me today. You say this is just mere statistics, but I bet you that someday we are going to be part of those statistics, unfortunately, because that's the way it is. I mean, we are going to be part of the statistics that I've just mentioned today. So the question is not just about COVID-19. The question is actually about death, because death is real. It has always been before coronavirus came. It is now, unfortunately, on a higher scale, and it will continue to be even after we have managed to discover the vaccines for coronavirus. So the question is not about the fear of coronavirus or any other kind of disease or medical condition. The fear that we've got is actually the fear of death, and is staring us on the face, because it happens every day, every hour, every minute. You know, the statistics of death have never changed. According to Judge Bernard Shaw, he said one out of one person dies. And that's the statistic that's always been, it is today. It means 10 out of 10 people will die at some point or the other. What that means is that no one leaves this earth alive. You know, everyone at some point have to die, you know, before you leave this earth. And so whether it's through coronavirus or some other means, death is inescapable. By the way, you will know that the world is not just witnessing a pandemic for the first time. It has happened in the past. And interestingly, some people escaped that pandemic. For instance, in 1919, there was what we refer to as the Spanish flu. It was a pandemic that actually got people, almost 500 million people infected. That's about one-third or one-fourth of the world population at that time. 50 million deaths was recorded as a result of the Spanish flu, between 1918 to 1920. According to the Center for Disease and Control and Prevention. Now, but do you know that some people actually escaped it at that point in time? The question is, where are those people now? 100 years later, I bet you will probably barely see anyone that escaped that is around now. Maybe a few, and we just need to give them a couple of years, 10, 20, 30 years, and there will be no one that actually experienced that plague or that pandemic at that point in time that will be alive. What I'm saying is, death is real, death will happen, and like I said, no one leaves this platform alive. And that's why the intrinsic fear that we've got about all of this is not so much about the disease condition, it's about death. You know, people always say there are two things that are very sure, that are certain in life, death and taxes. But I beg to differ that if you actually have a very clever man who has got a very smart lawyer, he may actually be able to escape, you know, some taxes, if not all. But death, no way, is inescapable. As a matter of fact, did you know that there are certain places on this planet called Earth that some people don't even pay taxes? Simply because the government does not have their record in their database. They are just somewhere existing, but they are not on the record of the government, so they cannot be asked to come and pay taxes. So for those people, they will certainly escape taxes, but certainly not death. Death is a leveler. It comes to everyone. Now, knowing that our fear is not really about COVID-19, knowing that what is actually feeding into the fear experience that we've got is actually about the fear of death. Shouldn't we actually do something about it? Shouldn't you and I actually do something about this fear? Now, over the years, scientists have done their bit. They've done very well. They've been able to actually study the experience of dying and death, you know, as a subject. And they've done some fantastic work around that area. Now, they have come to explain to us using various means and various theories. For instance, they've come up with the theory of the second law of thermodynamics and matters related to entropy as an explanation to what is causing death in humans. Some other science school of thought came up with the logic of evolution as the reason for death and dying in the human race. But they have not been able to still find a solution to death. They have explained it. They have tried to theorize it, but they have not been able to find a solution. So this leaves you and I the task of finding a solution to death. Now, but this is the good news, and this is the news of Easter. You don't actually need to crack your head to find a solution for this death thing that we're talking about. You don't, and I don't. Why? Because somebody already did. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and he found a solution and he provided a solution to the issue of death. That is the story of Easter. Easter comes to reveal to us that death indeed is not the final event of your life and of my life, and so it is not something to be feared and experienced with trepidation. Easter comes to tell us that what we call a termination of life is indeed a transition of life. It's not the end, it's not the termination, meaning there ought to be no fear of death. That's exactly what Easter comes to tell us. Now, no. Easter does not come to tell us that there is no reason, there is a cure for the cessation of biological life. No, that's not what Easter comes to tell us. The resurrection story that we read in the Bible does not exactly say that that the biological cessation of biological life, there has been a solution to that, that a solution has been preferred to that, that all of a sudden we have discovered a cure such that you're not going to be able to die physically anymore, you will live forever. No, that's not what the Easter story has come to tell us. And I'm so glad that that's not what the Easter story has come to tell us. Because think about it. How would you want to live forever in this kind of an environment, in this kind of a state of chaos, of confusion, of sickness, of uncertainties, of heartbreaks everywhere? Why would you want to stay forever in this particular kind of an environment? I'm glad that that is not the solution that Jesus came to prefer to the subject and the matter of death when he actually came. It was not a solution that will deal with the cessation of biological life or what we refer to as death. No, it goes far deeper than that. If God had wanted to give us a state of eternal, a state whereby we continue to live forever, he would have done so. He had the opportunity to do exactly that, even after the fall of man. In Genesis chapter number 3, I want you to turn there. Something happened that I want to quickly point your attention to. Genesis chapter number 3, this was after Adam and Eve, they've gone and they've taken of the forbidden fruit. And they'd already disobeyed God. Look at what it says in chapter number 3. And verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, look at verse number 22. This is very important. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he has been taken. I'm glad that that happened. You know what happened? God saw that man has now come into this depraved state by the reason of sin. And he said, look, we need to do something. Otherwise, these guys are going to live forever in this depravity. They are going to live forever in this chaos caused by sin. They are going to live forever in this kind of an uncomfortable environment forever. That's going to be a great torture for them. Let's make sure that they don't take the tree of life. Otherwise, they are going to live forever. And I'm glad that he did that. Why? Because it could have left us and we could have eaten of that tree and we would have been here stuck forever. You know, it's similar to somebody being put in the oven and kept alive. Why would you want to be alive in the oven? And I'm talking about a oven of 180 degrees and just kept alive there. That's exactly the state of man staying on this part of eternity forever. But Jesus has not come to procure a solution to that, to keep us here permanently, because that's going to be some kind of torture. So exactly what did Jesus come to do? He came to actually deal with the subject of death at a deeper level. Let me tell you how the resurrection of Jesus Christ on earth changed everything. Before Jesus came, everything, everyone on earth that came and died, when they die, they actually go into the grave, and they are kept in the grave. All the saints of God, they are kept in the grave. It was like a dead end, as it were. They could not proceed any further. They are held there as it were in captivity. No, they were not tormented. I'm talking about people, saints of God like Abraham. You know, the Bible calls him the friend of God, the example of faith. People like David, you know, God loved him so much. People like Samuel, the Bible says none of his words was ever allowed to fall onto the ground. These were saints of God, but they had something in common. When they died, they were held in a place. They were not being tormented, but they could not experience the fullness of God because they were not allowed to be ushered into his presence. So it was a dead end. It was even worse than a dead end, because if you get to a dead end, you are not able to go further. But in their case, they could not go further and they could not return to earth. So when they sank, as it were, into grave, they were kept in that state, you know, of if you like, captivity, you know. And so, but when Jesus came, Because the account that we read in the book of Luke talks about what happened on the surface of the earth. But let me take you a little bit deeper into what actually happened in the belly of the earth. So when Jesus came, what Jesus did was that he encountered death. He encountered death. No, death is never an event. Death is not a process primarily. Death is first a person, a being, a spirit being. And so when he comes, he sends into operation the process and the event. But the real person that actually orchestrates all of the events of death and dying is actually a person or a being, is a spirit being. Look at what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, because this is the beauty of Easter. Revelation chapter 20, and I will read verse number 14. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Look at what it says in chapter number 20. And I'll read verse 14. It says, then death. And let's read from verse 13. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged. Who were judged? Death and Hades. They were judged, each one according to his work. Verse 14 says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, you don't cast an event into the lake of fire. You don't cast a process into the lake of fire. These are real beings. I'm talking about death as a real being. So Jesus actually encountered death, and Jesus swallowed him up. When I say swallowed him up, that's exactly the expression that was used in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 54. The Bible says, it says death was swallowed up in victory. It was swallowed up in victory. No, I'm not suggesting that when you go into the belly of Jesus and you open it, you're going to see death there. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. To swallow up, it means that he overcame, he disempowered, he was able to disarm him and overcame him. That's exactly what Jesus did. So Jesus went into the grave and then he encountered this person called death, and he took the keys of death. The keys from death. Somebody says, so what was the key for? The key was to lock people up so that they can't proceed. It was a dead hand. So the door in the spiritual was as if locked and shut, and the key was with death, with this guy called death. The Bible says Jesus went in there and he took the keys from death, and then he opened it. Praise God. He actually opened that gate. Look at what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. You know, because this is one of the things, the revelation that God, Jesus actually gave when he was actually having this conversation with one of his disciples called John. John at this time was abandoned in a place called the Isle of Patmos. And when Jesus was going to see him, look at what Jesus said in chapter number 1, verse 18. It says this, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. I have the keys of hell and of death. You know, I just see this, you know, this excitement in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was talking to this disciple of his. You know, he said, John, because John was like so afraid when he saw Jesus in his full glory here. He says, no, don't be afraid. I am the one who lives. I was dead. I'm alive again. And you see what? You know what? I actually have the keys of hell and of death in my hands. I have the keys. I have the keys of death. So the key was used, as it were. I'm talking about what took place within the surface, in the spiritual, which is deeper than what actually took place in the place where we read in chapter 24 of Luke, what took place on the surface. I'm talking about what took place in the spiritual. He took the key from hell and death and opened the gate. And for the first time, the saints of God that had died believing in God before Jesus came, were allowed to proceed on their journey to the presence of God, as it were. They were let loose to go. That's the beauty of resurrection. That's the beauty of Easter. You know, I've always asked myself the question, why did Jesus have to appear to other people to show himself? after resurrection. Why didn't he just proceed up there to meet with his father? Simple. He wanted people to actually know that the dead end is no longer there, that it's now a passageway. You can actually take a walk if you like. You can take a walk through. You don't have to be held there. And the beauty of this is this. Jesus did not just show that as an example. What many of us don't know is that at resurrection, it was not only Jesus that actually resurrected. I'm serious. It was not only Jesus that actually came out from the grave. There were the saints of God that actually came out from the grave because the door has just been opened. For the first time in the history of man, there was this everlasting door, if you like, that was opened, and the saints of God were able to proceed. And I can hear Jesus telling them, you know, guys, before you proceed on your journey, why don't you say hello to your family? That's exactly what the Bible says. Look at what it says in Luke chapter number 24. Sorry, in Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27, and let's read from verse 52. Matthew chapter 27, let's read from verse number 51, or rather from verse 50. And you can see how I keep going back. It is a very exciting story to read. He said, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the heart quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened." So at Jesus' death, the graves were opened, and many bodies, listen to this, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. That was at resurrection, because you're going to see that in verse 53. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, did you see the word? After his resurrection, no one could proceed on this journey until Jesus opened the gate, okay? Because he now has the keys of death. And opened the gate, then they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Interesting. In other words, they went into their homes and said, you know what, how are you guys doing? I can just imagine how people were going to be freaking out on that day. as the saints that were, you know, the Bible interestingly did not give us the names of those people. I believe because they were many, you know. You can imagine your great-grandfather or your grandfather coming out and say, how are you guys doing? You know, that was exactly what happened. Why? Because the door that has kept them shut over the years, over the centuries, have just been opened by Jesus. Why? Because he just got the keys from death. Now, what I'm saying is this, people of God. There is no more fear of death. That's what the story of, no reason to fear death anymore. No reason to fear death, because it's no longer the dead end. It's now the passageway. It's now the passageway you can actually literally go through this place that was once a dead end, because it's now a passageway. Now let me come down to the context of what we're discussing. I know how much fear that we've got regarding coronavirus is around the world, and I have spoken to our church people. I have said there is no reason to fear coronavirus, and we believe God from His Word using Psalm 91. You know, 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right, that no evil shall come near you. Why? Because you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I believe all that. And I've listened to other pastors around the world who have given the same confidence to believers all over the world, because there is no reason to fear. The protection of God is upon us. And I believe that. Now, but have you ever asked yourself the question, So what is the worst that can happen to any person that is infected by coronavirus? What is the very worst that can happen? Cough, not really. You know, fever, not exactly. You know, aches and pains, not really. You know, just feeling lethargic, weak, not exactly. The worst that can happen to anyone that has coronavirus is death, isn't it? Cessation of the biological life. That's the worst that can happen. Now, this is the beauty of it, the Easter story. Jesus is saying the worst that can happen is still not potent enough to separate you from me in eternity. The worst that can happen to anyone that has coronavirus is not still potent enough to separate me or you from me in eternity. In other words, there is no reason to quake and tremble under its the scourge and the fear of this terrible monster called coronavirus. Just like any other disease and condition, there is no reason, because even at their worst, which is death, it's still not enough to keep you bound in a dead end. Because every believer, as we sink into the grave, which will happen one time or the other, thank God that the protection of the Lord is sure and safe. And I believe so strongly, and I hope and I believe that the Lord is going to protect you and protect your home. But even if, for whatever reason, any believer in Christ were supposed to contract this condition and it leads to death, it is still not a reason to fear and to quake under it. Why? Because his worst arsenal has been overcome, or Jesus has overcome his worst, the worst venom in his arsenal. The Bible says, Jesus said, so death, where is your sting? Hell, where is your victory? That's exactly what he's referring to. He's not talking about the fact that the death cannot happen, biological cessation of life cannot happen to people. He said the sting of it is actually in keeping people in a bound up place, in a prison as it were, you know, held captive somewhere so that they cannot experience the fullness of God in the afterlife. And I'm glad to say that the Easter story is a beautiful story. It simply finishes the works of darkness by taking the keys from death and holding it. And I'm glad that he's holding it, and he's not giving it to you, he's not giving it to me, he's not giving it to Adam. You know, I don't want him to give it to Adam again because he did not manage it very well. We wouldn't have been able to manage it well. It's with Jesus. He said, I have the keys of hell and of death. As I conclude this morning, I'm saying that there is no reason to have any fear, not even the fear of death. I'm saying there is no reason to have any fear of any condition, because even their worst said cannot separate us from the love of Christ. We're still on our way to eternity, a better place. Even after the worst has happened on this earth, we're still we have a life after here. That's the beauty of the story of Easter. Now, but somebody said, does this apply to everyone? Sadly, not. Unfortunately, not. It does not apply to everyone. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I empathize with you so seriously. I empathize with you. And I can understand the reason why you are afraid. And to be honest, you need to be afraid. You really need to be afraid, because you just don't know what will happen thereafter. You are confused. You're not sure exactly what will take place now. For some people, they actually don't have an idea of what is going to happen to them. But let me tell you just a little bit of what will happen, because after the Bible says hell and death, they were cast into the lake of fire, he also mentioned a group of people that were cast into that lake of fire with them. Look at what it says in the passage we started with, in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, look at what it says in chapter number 20. Look at verse 14. It says, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, meaning that there are two kinds of death. There is the physical, you know, cessation of the biological life, which, like I said at the beginning, every one of us will experience at one point or the other if Jesus tarries. But this is the second death. The second death talks about the eternal separation from God. This is actually the real death. True death is cessation of life that flows from God, is the eternal separation from God. And it says in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Simply put, anyone whose name is not found in the book of life will share the same eternity experience with this being that I refer to called death. So death, and whosoever whose name is not found in the book of life, they will share the same kind of suburb together. They will share the same kind of an estate together in the lake of fire. You don't have to be that. You don't have to be that person. Why? Because Jesus, that's exactly the reason why he came. That's the story of resurrection, the story of Christmas. It was not to display some powers that he was able to accomplish something. No, it goes deeper than that. It's to let us know that death does not have any power over you and over me. Yes, we may proceed to the cessation of the biological life, but we are still not going to be held in a dead hand. It's going to be a passageway unto glory. I want to challenge you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you make him so today. Because he's the one that can guarantee the life after here. He's the one that can guarantee that you will never continue to have this fear of death. Because in him is life. He puts it beautifully as I round up this morning. In John chapter number 11, Jesus says something quite very profound. In John chapter number 11. He came into the scene where Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha, they were obviously distraught and disappointed. But Jesus had this to say. In verse 25, listen to what he says. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Those are two things. Don't mix them up. And Jesus is going to break them down here. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Stop. That's the resurrection part. Anyone who believes in me, even though his biological life may be taken away at some point, yet he lives. Why did he say so? It means he shall continue to be in union with me. He shall continue to be in union with me. Yes, he is dead physically, but he's not been separated from me because he's continued to be with me and the presence of the Father. Why? Because I have the key. I have the key. When he sinks into the grave, the door is already open. I have not closed it, and I'm not willing to close it for anyone that dies believing in me. He says, he may die, he shall live. And look at verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. This may be a bit confusing to some people. Whoever lives, he believes in me, he shall never die. He says, do you believe this? I believe that the person that Jesus was speaking to here, Martha, probably did not have the full comprehension of what Jesus was talking about. Because there is a die in verse 25, and there is a die in verse 26, and there are two different kinds of death. The first die refers to the first death, which is the death that we experience on this path of eternity, which is the death that, sadly, some people have experienced in the last few weeks or few months as a result of coronavirus. It's a physical death. But that's not the end. That's not the termination of their existence. It is a transition of their person. So that's the first one that he talks about in verse 25. He who believes in me, though he may die. That's the physical death. But in verse 26, he said, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. This death is the second death. It shall never be disconnected permanently from me. Why? Because it's going to have the union with me all through the process. Once he dies here, he's in union with me. His spirit will be with me because the door of captivity has been opened permanently. I'm challenging you, people of God, today, that there is no reason to fear death whatsoever. If you do believe what Jesus said in his word, there is no reason whatsoever to fear death at all. It's not something that we foolishly and stupidly put our hands into it. It's not something that we ignore, the instruction and the directives of medical experts and the government and put ourselves in danger. No. But I'm saying, peradventure, in the event that death comes, there is no reason to fear death. Why? Because Jesus finished the work on Calvary. I'm saying that the beauty of the Easter story is that there is no longer a dead end. There only exists a passageway. And the beauty of it is anyone can receive that life so that at the end of the age, you're not going to share your eternity with death in the lake of fire, but you're going to share your eternity with Jesus in the presence of the Father. Shall we pray?